our mission mandate. Number 38 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 26. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 20th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship today. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be challenged and encouraged, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word, ordering our life according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are a mission people. It's coded into our DNA as Southern Baptists. We were born out of missions. On May the 8th, 1845, 293 Baptist leaders from across the South met in First Baptist Church, Augusta, Georgia. And there they formed the Southern Baptist Convention, representing some 365,000 Baptists across the South. One of the first items of business was the formation of what was then called the Foreign Mission Board. The FMB was formed as part of one sacred effort for the propagation of the gospel. We were born out of mission. We were formed in order to take the gospel to the world. Add to that today the fact that we have some 4,000 missionaries in 100 countries around the world, another 5,000 missionaries across North America and Canada. Add to that the state and associational missionaries, the various outreaches of local Baptist churches. It is a substantive missionary force. The other thing to understand is that missions is not an option for us. It's not an option given to the church. It is the command of our King. It is a mandate handed down to us. So we are either engaged in the missionary task or we're disobedient. We are either on mission or openly defiant to the command of our King. Not a suggestion, it's a mandate. A mandate is an authoritative command. It is an edict that's been handed down to us by our King. We are called to be on mission. It's part of who we are as the Church of the Lord Jesus, and we find that clearly in the life and ministry of Jesus. Of course, we see it in the Great Commission when he commanded us to go into all the world preaching the gospel and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. That's clear, but it's also earlier in his life. It's pictured in his sending out of the 12, and then later the sending out of the 72, and that's our text this morning, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to look through verse 16. Luke has turned the corner in his presentation of the life of Jesus. He's now entering the home stretch. Back in chapter 9 and verse 51, we read that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, he determined to go. He set his course. There's no turning back. There's no other way to go from this point on. He has begun his march to the cross. He's going to suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again. That's his purpose. That's why he came. That is his mission. That is his destiny. He came to seek and to save the lost. At the beginning of chapter 9, he sent out the 12, the apostles, and he gave them the power and the authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, and to proclaim the gospel. Now, given the urgency of the hour, given the fact that the cross is looming over him, he sends out a larger group. This is, folks, in addition to the 12 that have been sent out before. He's sending them into areas that he's about to go into. They're going in ahead of him. Who are they? Don't know. They're followers. They're disciples. They're learners. We don't know any of their names. And we don't know anything else about them. All we know is that in addition, he sent out another 72. Far as we know, these folks never held any kind of office. But it reveals to us that ministry within the kingdom isn't limited to the 12. The work of the gospel is not limited to Jesus and his apostles. It is a larger group. It is a group that is those who are called out. It's the mission of the church. And why is it 72? Is it 72 or is it 70? Because some translations say, and he sent out 70 others. The reason for that is because there's some confusion within manuscripts. Was it 72 or was it 70? I don't know. We have it in both. Both numbers are used. And is the number important? Is it symbolic of something? Because there are those that see a connection between the numbers sent out and those who were gathered around Moses. You might remember in Numbers 11. Moses was complaining to the Lord and said, you know, the task you've given me is too great. These people are a lot of trouble. And it's wearing me out. And he said, well, call out from among the leadership those to serve you. And so he called out 70 and they joined him and the Spirit of God came down on them. They prophesied. There were two back in the camp who didn't come out, but the Spirit fell on them and they prophesied too. So there you've got 70 and 72. Maybe it's connected to that, saying this is leadership that is being called to come alongside. Others say, no, it's the number of nations listed in Genesis chapter 10 as Moses gives us the list of nations. So it is a way of saying that the gospel is for the whole world. It's for all the nations of the earth. And that would be in keeping with Luke's theme. Remember, Luke is writing to his friend to say that Jesus is not just the Messiah of the Jews, he's the Savior of the world. It's also interesting that this account of the sending out of the 72 is unique to Luke's gospel. Well, let's look beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet is wiped off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? you shall be brought down into Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The sending out of the 12 graphically portrays the missionary mandate of the church. What we need to see, what we need to understand, what we need to walk away with today is seeing in this commissioning of the 72 the mandate that's been given to us as the church. We are to be a people on mission. We are to be reaching out with the gospel. We're to go in the power and the provision of the Holy Spirit, declaring the gospel, word and deed, being faithful to the command given to us. Four things I want to point out as we work our way through. First of all, our mandate demands that we see the enormity of our task and earnestly plead for the Father to thrust laborers into the harvest. We begin reading in verse 1, after this. After what? After he set his face to go to Jerusalem. As we reach the point, he's now marching to the cross in light of his decision, his determination to go to the cross. Seeing the urgency of the hour, he sends out another missionary force, this time much larger than the initial one, the 12 that were sent out. And he appointed. The word means he chose. He uniquely gave a task. He raised them up. The word that's translated here, appointed, is a word that is unique to Luke. Only Luke uses it in the New Testament, and he only uses it twice. Here, in verse 1 of chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, as they appointed a replacement for Judas. He chose, he commissioned, he appointed, he assigned a task. And what are they to do? The answer is in verse 9. Heal the sick and say, declare, proclaim, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So like the 12, it is a mission of both word and deed. Healing the sick and declaring that the kingdom of God has come near. Time is at hand. The cross is fast approaching. And our Lord multiplies his ministry. But look carefully at verse 2. Because it's easy to miss. It's easy to walk away looking at it from the wrong perspective. Look carefully at what he says. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need to understand the enormity of the task that's set before us. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers, are few. Now, when you and I think about missions, what do we typically think about? When you and I talk about the task assigned, the need to take the gospel to the world, where is our mind? We think primarily in terms of the field. We say things like, consider the population of the planet. Think about how many people are out there. And when you think about how many people live on planet Earth, and you understand that we've been called to take the gospel into all the earth, go into all the world preaching the gospel, we think about how large this field is. How many of those people, in the vast number of people that exist on the planet, how many of them have never heard the gospel? How many of them are not committed to Christ? How many of them have never even had opportunity to commit themselves to Christ because they've never heard the gospel? We think field. Even as Southern Baptists, we're engaged in trying to reach unreached people groups. That's people that don't have access to the gospel. people that don't have the scripture in their own language. They don't have missionaries serving in their region of the world. We talk about unreached people, and we're asking churches to adopt an unreached people, to pray for them and to ask the Lord to send laborers in. That's good. All of that's wonderful. And I do know that we need to give some thought to the field, even when we consider our own city. Think about our own location. Understand that here we sit in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We are the buckle on the Bible Belt. But how many people are unchurched? How many people give no thought to the church or the things of God or the Word of God? How many people have no interest in spiritual matters? The numbers are staggering and they're increasing. Drive around this city today and you'll find church parking lots about half full. And go inside and you'll find dwindling congregations. You find number of churches closing on a regular basis. How many people did you pass on your way here today who were still at home, not going to church somewhere? How many people passed you as you were on your way to church today on their way somewhere else? And you think about the number of people surrounding us who are without Christ, who are without God, who are without the gospel. It is an overwhelming thought. And we think, my goodness, we've got a task assigned to us to take the gospel into the world. And the world is so large and the need is so great, it's overwhelming. But listen, that isn't what Jesus said. He didn't say, the fields are huge. What did he say? The harvest is plentiful. The ingathering is great. That was his point of emphasis. Yes, we need to plant the seed of the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to hand out tracts. We need to preach the gospel. We need to knock on doors and talk to our... We need to do all those things of planting the seed, of then watering and nurturing the seed and caring for the soil and seeking to produce a crop. But the point of emphasis of our Lord in this passage is not how big the field is, but how great the harvest. It's hard for us to accept because we're not seeing it. It's hard for us to accept because we're not overwhelmed by the numbers of people coming to faith in Christ. We don't see it. All we see is how big the field is. But our Lord said, the harvest is plentiful. Why do we engage in mission? Why do we bother to call men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Christ? Why bother teaching that Sunday school class? Why bother holding a vacation Bible school? Why have a good news club? Why bother going to Sherwood Manor once a month? Why bother with walking the streets in our neighborhood and passing out tracts and trying to visit with our neighbors? Why give to mission causes? Because our Lord said the harvest is plentiful. Because he has a people that he's purchased with his own blood. A people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That's why we're to be on mission. Our God has commanded us. And while we're engaged, we are to plead to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. It's his harvest. He's Lord of the harvest. It's his. It belongs to him. And we're to plead with him to send out laborers. The phrase send out is interesting. It actually means thrust. It means to compel. It means to cast into, plead earnestly, beg the Lord of the harvest to throw people into the harvest. So you see, instead of our complaining about how few are engaged, how few are involved, and how it would be nice if everybody would get on board, rather than complaining, maybe we ought to be pleading with the Lord of the harvest that He would thrust laborers into His harvest. We are a mission people. And our mandate demands that we understand the enormity of the task assigned to us and plead with the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Second, in verse 3, our mandate demands that we accept the inherently hostile nature of the task assigned to us. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Times have changed. We're not living in the same day. It's not like it was. Those that are my age and older, we remember the good old days. We remember when the church was full. We remember there was a day that if you're going to have a revival meeting, all you got to do is hang a sign out front and the place will be full. You really didn't have to do anything else. Put out a sign, let them know we're having revival, church is full. Or it's time for a special service, get out the extra chairs, set them up. Christmas, Easter, you got to have extra chairs because you're going to have a huge crowd. That's just the way it was. And when you did go out in the neighborhood and you did visit and you came across someone who didn't go to church anywhere, they were apologetic about not going to church. They would say, well, yeah, you know, we're really sorry. We're not, we'll come see you because, yeah, we've been, not anymore. The response most often today is, don't go, don't care, don't bother me. It's a different day. And before you and I decide to feel sorry for ourselves about how horrible it is and how bad it's gotten and how awful it is to be the people of God today because it's so much harder today than it's ever been in the history of the church, this is Jesus at the beginning of the church saying, understand, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He says, behold, that's a New Testament way of saying, brace yourself. Prepare yourself. I'm about to say something absolutely ridiculous. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What? Why? Who would ever think of doing that? Oh, look, there's a hungry pack of wolves over here. Where's our lamb? Let's send him out there. Doesn't make sense. But Jesus said, understand the task being assigned to you. It is a difficult task. It is an unpopular task. Again, I find myself looking at this saying, Lord, is that really any way to motivate this batch of recruits? Is that any way to get them excited about what you're calling them to do? But again, no one ever followed him under false pretense. He was saying to them in the clearest of terms, this is not an easy work. It is a grueling task. Not everyone is going to be happy about what you're doing. Not everyone is going to be supportive of your work. It is a dangerous, hostile, and at times deadly work. This is why we find the Lord Jesus saying things like, blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you on account of me. That's why the Lord Jesus will tell us in this world you will have tribulation. And he said to him on another occasion, they hated me, they'll hate you. There are spiritual enemies waiting to tear us to pieces with angry words and violent assault. It's been that way from the very beginning. Most all of the apostles died a martyr's death. It was true in the early history of the church. It's been true throughout 2,000 years of church history. It was certainly true in the pioneer days of African missions, when missionaries packed their possessions in a coffin as they went to the mission field, understanding they wouldn't be returning home, they prepared in advance for an easy burial, because they understood they were being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. To preach the gospel today is to be exposed to difficulty, danger, and perhaps even death. We're lambs in the midst of wolves. However, we have a shepherd who has assured us that he will guard us and guide us in the task assigned. I'm not going to paint a rosy picture. I hope and pray it gets better. But at this point, I have no reason to believe it will. And it doesn't matter if it doesn't get any better. We have been commanded to go. We've been called to sacrifice and service. And again, we are either on mission or disobedient. We're either doing the task assigned or we are defiant to the command of our Lord. It's that simple. Third, our mandate demands that we trust wholly in the Father's provision. It's an amazing section beginning in verse 4, because he's just told them, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And then he goes on to say, so, don't take any money, don't take a knapsack, don't take any extra provisions, don't take any extra shoes, don't stop and chit-chat with other folks along the way, go and stay in one place, eat whatever is set in front of you, and be happy with whatever you get. Well, where do you sign up? That sounds great. Sounds wonderful. The point is, trust God to supply whatever you need to do the job He's called you to do. Trust wholly in the Lord's gracious provision. Go in a spirit of absolute dependency. But now, just like we said when we talked about his sending out of the 12 and telling them not to take extra things, not to go with all of these provisions, but to trust his provision. He's saying the same thing here. But as we said then, this is not a mandate given to all missionaries in all times, in all places. It is not a command to be foolish. But the principle behind it still stands. Go trusting, believing that God will supply, and be satisfied with what He supplies. Don't take a money bag and the clothing, all of that. That's all about go as you are. Take the clothes on your back and go. Greet no one along the way. That's not a matter of don't be friendly to anyone, but rather you're on urgent business. Don't get sidetracked. That whole thing about, say, peace be on this house and it returning, staying or returning back to you, all that is about find a place that welcomes you, not forcing yourself on people to provide for you who don't believe in what you're doing. But having found that home of peace, that place of peace, then you be content, you stay there, you don't go house to house. What was that all about? You're not looking for a better deal. You're not looking for better cooking or a softer bed. If you find a place that will help you, that will accept you, that will supply for you. Be happy and satisfied with that, because the laborer deserves his wages. Not more than his wages, but his wages. It's about trusting the Lord to provide. In verse 9, verse 8, about eat whatever said before you, saying, don't worry about the dietary rules. Just eat whatever is set in front of you. In verse 9, be engaged in the task assigned. The point, God's provision. Trust God to supply your every need. And that goes beyond the physical. It implies trusting Him for everything needed to accomplish the task assigned. Not just your physical well-being, but the spiritual tools necessary to accomplish the task. That He'll give you the words to speak, that He'll give you boldness, that He'll grant you clarity. All that you're going to need to fulfill the task assigned. Trust God's provision. So we need to see the enormity of the task assigned. That is, that the harvest is plentiful. Recognize the inherent danger in what we've been called to do. Not everyone's going to be excited. Not everyone's going to be supportive. In fact, there are many who would seek to destroy. And trust God to supply. One last thing. Our mandate demands that we warn others of the horrifying consequence of unbelief. Verse 10. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Confront those who will not believe. And he calls on them to do it publicly. Make a show of it. You go out in the street and you take your sandals off and you shake the dust off. That was a sign of contempt. That was a sign of judgment. That says, we don't even want the dirt from this town clinging to us. That's why he says, the dust is wiped off against you. It was a sign. It was a signal of the judgment of God on the place. Why? Because they refused to believe. Because they refused the message. And then he says, and don't forget to remind them of exactly what they've rejected. You're not doing this. You're not angry and shaking your shoes in front of the people because they had the nerve to reject you. They've rejected the kingdom of God. It's not a personal matter. They have rejected the kingdom of God, and so you declare you've rejected the kingdom of God. He goes on to give further examples. Chorazin, Bethsaida, these are areas that Jesus apparently ministered in and did great works in their midst, and yet they didn't believe. And he says, if the same works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were two Gentile cities in the region that were known as Gentile cities and known as being pagans, if these same works had been done there, they would have repented long ago. But it's going to be more bearable for them in the judgment than for you. And Capernaum, you think you're going to be exalted to heaven? You think you've got some special place in the kingdom of God? You're going to be pulled down to Hades. Capernaum was the base of operation in his whole Galilean ministry. Jesus was based out of Capernaum. And yet they refused to believe. And they're told, God's judgment abides on them. The key is verse 16. The one who hears you, hears me. And the hearing involves accepting, believing, and trusting. The one who rejects you has rejected me. And by the way, when they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. We are called to go into all the world with the gospel, and we need to be clear. When a person A city, a nation rejects the message of the gospel, they haven't just rejected us as messengers. They have rejected the Lord Jesus himself. And when they've rejected the Lord Jesus, they've rejected God and they've sealed their own fate. We haven't been faithful to the gospel until we preach the whole gospel. And the whole gospel warns of the judgment of God on unbelief. We're a mission people, born of mission as a convention. But more important than that, as citizens of the kingdom of God, as the church of the Lord Jesus, we have been commanded by our King to go, to speak, to declare the glory of the gospel and the arrival of the kingdom of God. May we be found faithful. And part of that faithfulness is to warn of the danger of unbelief, of the horrifying judgment of God that will fall on those who refuse to trust in the only hope of salvation. It's not an easy task. And we certainly don't go about it in arrogance. We certainly don't go about it gloating. We preach the message of God's judgment through tears, not through laughter. Because our God takes no joy in the death of the wicked. Because he's gracious and merciful. And he's called us. He has commanded us to take the gospel to our world. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have spoken truth to us, that you've laid it out clearly. The truth is, Father, we'd have to work at misunderstanding what you've told us in this passage. We would have to be determined we don't want to know the truth. Father, my prayer is that you would break our heart, that you would burden us. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we could see the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is great. If we just had enough laborers in the harvest. Lord, burden our hearts to see. Burden our heart to pray earnestly for you to thrust laborers into your harvest. And Lord, grant us courage and boldness to be faithful, whether we ever see the fruit of it in our own life or not. Lord, help us to be faithful, whether this church ever grows any larger. Because the task you've assigned us is not the building up of this church, but your church, your kingdom. It is your glory, not ours. Lord, thrust us out into your harvest. that we might labor for your glory. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, our Master, our King, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.